Well, good morning. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 17. We're reading verses 11 through 19. Starting in verse 11. While traveling to Jerusalem, he, and that being Jesus, passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he told him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you." So I want to introduce you to two people, J.J. Thompson and Ernest Rutherford. Anybody, those names familiar to you? If you've had high school chemistry, they might be. I want you to fast forward or forward back, however that looks. Go back in time, that's the right word, to 1897. J.J. Thompson is in his laboratory working with this mystery of science, and it really is at this time a mystery called a cathode ray tube. See, they had known for quite some time, if you take two metal plates and you surround them with glass and then suck all the air out of that glass, then run wires to those two plates, they will generate this mysterious ray. How is that happening? What's going on? All the air has been sucked out. What is there to give off this luminescent light that is being shown? J.J. Thompson in his laboratory trying to figure this out. And so he's running these experiments, and he finds that if you take these two plates and you electrify them, there will be a beam that shoots from one to the other. And if you take one of the second plate and you put a hole in it, it'll be like a gun. And the ray, that beam, will shoot all the way through and hit the other side of the glass. And he starts finding this interesting. And so he takes these other electrical plates, and as the beam is traveling, he puts these other electrical plates here. And you got a positive and a negative, and he finds something interesting. That beam always bends towards the positive. Flip it over, put the bottoms that have on the bottom, and that beam bends towards the positive plate. He starts doing more calculations, and he's thinking, well, it's light. Maybe it's just light. And he's able to calculate the speed, which we don't need to get into exactly, but it's going much slower than the speed of light. And so he begins to deduce that this beam is not just light, but these are particles that are moving very quickly, but much slower than the speed of light. And not only that, but because they're deflected towards that positive plate, these particles must be negative. And then he does more experiments. He says, well, maybe it's just this element that I'm using to make these plates, and he starts using different elements, different metals, and every single metal that he uses, he gets the exact same results. And so he starts to deduce something. He starts to recognize that the way he and the rest of the world understands matter, the very foundations of the universe, is not accurate. You see, at J.J. Thompson's time, it was understood that the atom was just a hard sphere. If you take a piece of paper and rip it in half, and rip it in half, rip it in half, rip it in half, you're eventually going to get down to the smallest particle that cannot be ripped in half any farther. This is the atom. And they thought it must just be this dense, hard, solid sphere, and if you could rip that in half, it would just be like ripping a rubber ball. It would just be the same all the way through, and that must be what it is. J.J. Thompson's experiments showed something profound. What he realized, what he deduced, is that every atom has these negative particles attached to it. And this electricity that was running through with it, which, by the way, they didn't fully understand that either. They had no idea that that was a flow of electrons, is kicking these things off. And he came up with what he famously called the plum pudding model. Anybody have plum pudding? No. Have you, John? I never have. I call it the chocolate chip cookie model, where the chocolate chips in the cookie are the electrons that must be on these elements, and the cookie is this positive goop that holds the electrons to it. And all of a sudden, our understanding of the world, the very foundation of how matter works, changed forever. Fast forward. Go 10, 12-ish years in the future. Ernest Rutherford, who was a student of J.J. Thompson's, discovers an amazing thing called radioactivity. He's playing around with a substance called radium, and he notices that this substance called radium will put off these very heavy, compared to Thompson's electrons, very heavy, positively charged particles. And he's able to shoot those out. So he takes his radium and he puts it in a lead box. And then he drills a hole in that lead box. And just like if you take a light and put it in a cardboard box and put a hole in it, he got a beam of alpha particles, these very heavy positive particles shooting out like a gun. So he has this brilliant idea, him and his colleagues, and I don't know how they did this, but it's amazing. They take a sheet of gold, they hammer it down so thin as you can possibly hammer it down, because gold has that ability to be so malleable that way. In fact, it is so thin that it takes 180 of these sheets of gold put together to equal the width of one human hair. That's how small. The gold at that level is translucent. You can see right through it. It's got a goldish sheen, but it's the thinnest they can possibly get it. And they take a little foil of gold and they put it in front of that beam of these very heavy positive particles. And he, Rutherford, wants to prove J.J. Thompson's understanding of the atom. You see, what he expects is that this beam of heavy positive particles will shoot through that gold foil and go straight through, just like a bullet would through a piece of plywood. See, Thompson's electrons are very, very small. They're very lightweight compared to this beam of particles. Surely this thing will just fly right through the atom and go right to the back. 999 times out of 1,000, that is exactly what happens. That beam of positive alpha particles, those heavy nuclei, are shooting right through the gold foil. But then, every now and again, something crazy happens. But it happens often enough that it can't just be mistaken as like, oh, this apparatus is messing up, right? Just like this thing. All right? Rarely, but often enough, one of these particles heads towards that gold foil, traveling at extremely high speeds, and instead of going through the foil, bounces right off. That's phenomenal. Rutherford has a statement. He said, it was the most amazing discovery I've ever experienced in my entire life. It's like taking a cannon and a 15-pound cannonball, firing it at a piece of tissue, all bounce back. You see, what he had discovered is Thompson's model of the atom with this positive goop was not entirely accurate. Instead of positive goop, all that goop was condensed down into the very center of the atom. It was very hard, extremely dense. And that alpha particle, which was heavy by comparison to Thompson's electrons, would hit that nuclei every now and again and bounce right back. In fact, he discovered the nucleus of the atom is about 100,000 times smaller than the whole atom itself. Put that in perspective. Take a marble. I want you to go out in your mind to Albertson's Field out at BSU. Go out to that field, empty stadium. You walk out there, you take that marble, you put it down on the 50-yard line. That marble is the nucleus of the atom. The entire stadium is the rest of the atom. And honestly, that is probably a poor comparison. Go to an NFL stadium that seats over 100,000 people, and that is a little bit true to life of how we understand the atom. Now, I recognize that you guys are probably getting some PTSD, like, I left this in high school. Don't bring me back. Whatever emotions Randy was feeling, they're gone. it's out of here. Do we realize how much that changed the world? Our understanding of electronics, I mean, it leads directly to Thompson's experiment, his discovery of the electrons. We understand now that electricity is actually a flow of these electrons, and so your TVs, your computers, semiconductors, all of this stuff that depends on electricity comes directly from his understanding of the atom. Same thing with Rutherford. His recognition that the atom is actually mostly empty space with this small, very dense part in the middle leads directly to how we understand radioactivity. Nuclear fission, nuclear fusion, how we get our electricity from nuclear power, even cancer, radiation cancer treatments, all stems directly back to how Rutherford changed our understanding of the atom. Now, I know you didn't come here this morning wanting to hear a lecture about chemistry. I get to do this Monday through Friday, you know. I think it's great. Here's the big idea. We had an understanding of the atom. Rutherford, Thompson, they had an experience in the laboratory that fundamentally changed their understanding and knowledge of how the atom worked and how matter in this universe works. An understanding of God, a knowledge, a picture of Him. Then we go through hardship. We experience difficulty. We have a need. And God shows up. And we experience Him in a new and profound and powerful way. And it invites us into a deeper, fuller, richer knowledge and experience with the living Creator. That's what happened to these 10 lepers on that day. Let's take a look at verses 11 through 13. What happened to those men was profound and dramatic, and it was an invitation, not just for physical healing, but an invitation to experience and know the living God in a deeper and more full way. In verse 11 through 13, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, and He's going from Galilee down to Samaria and eventually down to Jerusalem. By the way, this is His last voyage. This is His last trip to Jerusalem on the way to the cross. So you know what is on His mind as He is heading south and heading towards Jerusalem is the recognition that He is about to fulfill God's ultimate call for His life on this earth, to die for our sins on the cross. And as He's on His way, somehow these 10 lepers, they find out that Jesus is there. And surely at this point, they had heard all about Him. And they know this is the man who works miracles. This is a man who can do amazing things. And they come to Him. And in verse 13, look at what it says. They cry out to Him and they raise their voices and saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You see, they understood who Jesus was. Recognized Him as Master. He had authority over their lives. And this is our first point, is that in our attitude of gratitude, that we want to go to the right doctor. These lepers understood that. They're going to the right doctor. They see Jesus as good. They see Jesus as powerful. They recognize that, you know what? This is the man who can heal us if anybody can. Because, you know, they've been to doctors. They've seen other people. They've been praying and hoping. And here He is walking right in their midst. And they stand up and they run to Him and say, "Jesus, heal us." You see, these men had to as long as they've had this disease, according to Levitical law, they would walk around. I mean, these are not well-dressed, good-looking people like you and me, right? Well, you at least, okay? But these are people who are walking around. Their clothes are torn. They are not allowed to live in common society. They have to live in a camp outside of where everybody else is living. They have to walk around, and if they were to come into this building this morning, they would have to shout out, "Unclean, unclean, don't shake my hand, I'm unclean." How embarrassing. How humiliating. And who knows how long these men were experiencing this condition. And yet here is Jesus. And they cry out, "Master, help us." And they run to Him. These men are an amazing demonstration of the spiritual truth in Hebrews 11:6, where the author of Hebrews, he writes that without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. They believe Jesus has authority over their lives. They believe that He is a source of healing. Not only that, but they believe that He is good. And they have the courage to get up and run to Him and say, "Jesus, help us, heal us." And I think spiritually that's the same that we need, that the author of Hebrews is talking about. He wants us to boldly go to the King, recognizing that our God is good and powerful, the source of our healing. These 10 men, they reveal the spiritual truth of Hebrews 11. And I think this is what it really is getting at. It's this. I've tried to live my life by this. When trouble comes, run to God and not from Him. That's easier said than done. I don't know if you've experienced this, But we need to recognize in our lives when heartache and difficulty come, the point is to go to God, not away from Him. Right? How many of us can get into this idea that something is going on in our lives and we can say silly things like, God, if you were a good and loving God, you would surely fill in the blank. You would do this or would not allow this to happen, whatever that is. We can do that very easily. We can get angry with God. And I've been there. There's been lots of times where I've been like, God, what is going on? What did I ever do? Right? We get that. But I think in the midst of that, boy, be careful how far it goes. Let's make sure that our pain and heartache, our difficulty, brings us to God, not away from Him. These lepers demonstrate that really well. Who knows how long they've been in that condition? They could very easily say that God hates me. Why do I want anything to do with Jesus? God is just cursing me. But instead, they get up and they run to Jesus, not away from Him. I love, Randy, how you kind of brought that up this morning. You know, sometimes when there's an issue, we need God to speak. Instead of being our first source, we go to solving our own problems. Right? We'll cascade into self-pity and say, oh God, woe is me, why is this happening? Right? The other's looking for a solution. And not to say that we shouldn't try to solve our own problems or look for good counsel. My point is that when that is our first line of defense, instead of going to God, the Creator who leads us to a source of solution, that's where there's a problem. When it comes to only source for healing. He is the ultimate source. And these men recognize that. Take a look at verses 14 and 15. Where the first part is we want to make sure that we're going to the right doctor, we also need to recognize that Jesus has a greater purpose. Jesus's purpose, or Jesus's healing has a purpose. And I think anytime we experience God working in our lives in a dramatic way, there is a deeper and greater purpose that's going on. We don't always understand the greater purpose in our suffering, right? We've all been there, right? We've all experienced deep heartache and deep pain, and if you haven't lived long enough, okay? Because you will. We recognize that, but I think our point is recognizing that God is at work in the midst of this. And as we cry out in our pain, and we see Him do something amazing, God has a greater purpose. It's not just to solve or to heal, bring healing in this pain, but it's to teach us something greater about Himself, to help us understand and experience Him new in a new way. Our suffering and our healing are an invitation to draw closer to the living God. We were back in Texas, Jayla and I, and we were younger. Our kids were young, if we had both of them. All right? But we were part of a Sunday school class. We're at that age and station in life where people are having babies. And one couple had, I think it was just one or two kids at that point. I can't remember. I think one. You should even know what I'm talking about. You're going to love this story. It's going to come back. Okay? But we're there, and this couple stands up, and they've had several miscarriages. And they had news that they were pregnant. We all rejoiced with them being pregnant. And then it wasn't long later that they announced to the Sunday school class again that something had torn and the baby was detaching from the uterus. And it was very likely that they were going to be miscarrying. And we were heartbroken. And I remember my wife, Jayla, talked to me one night, and she's like, I really feel like God wants us to pray. And so she took the initiative to call the other women in our Sunday school group and get them together and to pray for the life of this unborn baby, to pray for this couple that were friends of ours. And I don't remember all the exact details, it's been a while, but I know that she went back to the doctor and the doctor did the MRI expecting to see an unliving child inside of her. And that baby had reattached. And in fact, they said it was a 95% chance for a full-term healthy delivery, which was the same statistical chances as a normal healthy pregnancy at that point. That child's name is Grace. They have another child after that, too. That was a little bit of a surprise. They weren't expecting that one. Ah, it's God's goodness! But God works in these ways. He has a great Oh, I know there's a lot of stories where, God, where's my miracle? I'm still waiting for my miracle. And there's a lot of times where it's like, wow, what an amazing thing. God, you did a miracle. In both of those scenarios, God has a greater purpose, and he's drawing us closer to him. Look at verses 16 and 17. And I'm going to back it up and just read verse 15 as well. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him, and he was a Samaritan. You see, God had a plan. I'm sorry, I should have read verse 17 as well. Then Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? And I look at this, and I think as we're taking a look at this, yes, we want to go to the right doctor. We have healing with a purpose. God has a plan. But experiencing God, it ought to lead us to a place of worship. I read these verses and I actually get a little scared, okay? Because based on these 10 men is that it is possible to experience God's goodness and not recognize it, right? All 10 were healed. Only one did the U-turn and came back and thanked God for it. That invitation to know God in a more deep and profound way was extended to all 10 of them. Only one turned around and said, "That's the invitation for me." You see, we can all experience God's goodness, and I don't care if you're a believer or an unbeliever, wherever you are on that spectrum of who God is and how well you can know him, we can chalk it up to luck. We can chalk it up to my good fortune or my healing is a result of hard work. If it's a physical, a miracle of medical science, but God uses all of these things to draw us into a deeper and fuller, more enriching relationship with him. And I was thinking about this, you know, like Jesus is in some sense angry, right? He's like, where are the other 9? How come they didn't come and say thank you? And I think you can look at this and is God wanting their thank you for egotistical reasons? Is that why he wants our worship? Is it because that he gets some sense of satisfaction and it gives his life meaning if we worship him? I don't think so at all. I think what's going on is he wants our worship. He knows that is the deepest, most satisfying, fulfilling thing for us. We run around and spend our lives trying to fill it with all sorts of things. Money, right? We love looking for pleasure. We do that. Some of us love working for the sake of work. We get great joy and satisfaction out of that. We find meaning in that. We fill our life with stuff, with substances, relationships, and we're all looking for this void to be filled. I think Jesus is saying, you've experienced my goodness. Let it drive you to me because I will fill those. Our heart, that void that we try to fill with the stuff of this world, is filled best with our worship and knowledge of God. And I think that's why Jesus is kind of, where are the other 9? The invitation went out to all 10. I healed all of you. That's just the taste. That's the frosting. Come get the cake. I got a whole feast prepared for you. Step into a deeper relationship with me. The place to find our satisfaction for that deep inner longing is a deep and worshipful experience with God. This man, the one that turned around, recognized that experience, recognized that, God, I want more of you. You healed this outer body. I want more of you. Give me more, please. I'm returning to you. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Problem of Pain. And he has a very famous quote in The Problem of Pain. And he says this, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." You know, I think sometimes as we experience pain and are looking to God for our healing, we need to recognize that God is speaking. God has something to say, and we need to press in and lean into him and say, God, what are you trying to teach me? and I don't understand it, right? Maybe this is really, really challenging, whatever that is, but I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to cling to you, and I'm going to wait for you to do something. Whether you work a divine, amazing miracle like these 10-minute experience, or if you are just with me in your presence as I walk through this, there's going to be another side, and I'm going to trust you and believe that you have something good for me. And that's not just an invitation to you and I. It's an invitation to the whole world. Look at verses 18 and 19. Didn't any return to give glory to God except who? This foreigner. And he told him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you. I wonder if maybe Luke included this passage in his biography of Jesus to communicate that Jesus is for all people. Who's healed? Not a Jew. It's a Samaritan. Who, if you know some of your history, is a half-breed. These are, during the exile, the Jews that were left, they interbred with the cultures around them, and now you have this race of people that were in Judah, or in Israel, that are not fully Jewish. And these are people that are despised and looked down on by the Jewish people, and yet they see Jesus. This man sees Jesus. And I wonder if Luke includes that to say, Jesus isn't just for the Jews. He's for everybody. And for the Jewish person at that time, even the Samaritan, the lowest of the low. I also wonder if he is recording it as an admonition to his own people. At that time, you have the Son of God in your midst. He's right here. He's walking around in the flesh. He's doing these amazing miracles. And as I see in these 10, most of you are missing it. You're not seeing Jesus, the Son of God. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a miracle worker. He is God in the flesh. Look to him. Believe in him. Put your trust in him. He is worth everything. And I wonder if he's trying to say that to his audience at that time. We do this today, don't we? I don't know about you, but I've got friends. I've got a close family member that you bring up God. That wall goes up, right? I say things like, oh man, I'm praying for you. That's a hard thing. Just shut down. We don't want to talk. If I express how I, you know, God, thank you. I'm so grateful for how God worked in this. And I say that with people. Oh man, that wall just goes up. We look at the world around us and these marvels of technology and buildings and automobiles and computers and all the cool stuff that's going on. And we will look at that and say, ah, that's created. Somebody designed that. But then we look at a more amazing world. We look at life itself and somehow we deduce and we come to the conclusion that, oh, it just must be a random chance. This must have just come together. And we'll even use the language of design in talking about that. Evolution has designed this critter to do this. And you're like, the last time I checked, random chance can't design anything, right? I'm not trying to harp on these people other than to say, we are missing it. God's evidence is all around us. Every single person on this planet has experienced God's goodness. Don't be blind. Don't pull up the blinders. It's not just coincidence. It's not just happenstance. It's not just a miracle of science. No, there is a living and active God who is alive and at work. And not to say that he doesn't work through people or anything like that. I'm just saying that the ultimate source of good in this world is from the God above. And it's important to recognize this. Verse 19. Jesus says, as he does in a lot of stories or a lot of situations, people that he heals, he says, get up, go on your way. Your faith has saved you. You see, this man saw Jesus as authoritative. He saw him as good. He trusted him enough to have the boldness to get up off of wherever he was, run to him in front of all of these people and say, heal me, I need your help. Not only did he see his goodness, but then as he's walking away, and just imagine what this was like, you're walking and you're going and I'm feeling better. I look around, dude, your face is better. Doesn't have all those sores. My skin is normal, it's soft, it's warm. Look at this, this is amazing. And where the other nine kept on going, he turns around and hightails it back to the source of his healing. And he falls on his face and he says, God, thank you. You know, Jesus, thank you. He accepts this invitation to know God in a deeper and fuller way. And as one commentator puts it, while all 10 men experienced God's goodness, this man benefited in a way the other 9 did not. And so I want to connect this to our questions today. So here's our questions. Here's our questions. Are you drawing to God in heartache or running from him? I don't know how many of you guys have experienced that. I'm sure you have, actually, right? Where you hear people just angry and frustrated with God, and they just turn around and go the other direction. That is a really bad choice. And I hope that doesn't apply to you. I hope that in your difficulties, whether they're minor right now or maybe they're major or whatever that is, I hope that you are directing yourself to God, not from him. And if you know people that are walking away from him, I hope that you'll be a light saying, hey, no, hey, the path is this way. Go back to God. That's going to be better for you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, and I love this, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It is better to run to God, not from him. And secondly, can you have faith that God is working every situation for good? I recognize, and I hope, I believe fully that you have experienced God's goodness. You have, my guess is the story that I shared about Jayla and I is a story that you guys have experienced in one way or another. You have seen God's miraculous, amazing goodness in your life. And I also recognize that that may not be the case right now. That may be the case where you are still waiting for that miracle. You are still waiting for God to do something amazing. But can you trust? Can you have faith that he's working all things together for good? Like Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness. And Jesus, I just lift up my heart for these people, Lord God. Father, I know that in this room, Lord, every single one of us has experienced your goodness in one way or another. And I also recognize that there are probably some that are experiencing a deep pain. And Lord, at least the lepers, they could see you and see you coming by, and they're wondering, where are you? Why aren't you walking by? I need your healing. Father, I pray for both of us. I pray, Lord, those who have experienced your goodness and are just fresh on realizing your amazing mercy, that it would draw them closer to you. And for those that are still waiting for their miracle, who are sitting at the side of the road and crying out, Jesus, help us, have mercy on us. Lord, that you would help them to have faith and perseverance and trust and knowledge that you are up to something good because of your character and who you are. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us, God, no matter what our experiences are, that every little thing that we experience in this life, Lord, let it draw us to a deeper, fuller, richer relationship with you, that we would know you more intimately, know you more deeply, experience you more fully. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.